Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who comforts us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. So today, we hear Jesus speak of two things. As he's with the disciples in the upper room, the night that he is betrayed, he's preparing to go to his cross. And so he tells them first that he is leaving. He's departing from them and going to his Father. And second, he promises to send his Holy Spirit. And I think we have to think about what this meant for those men in that room on that evening. Because they had just been fed and cared for by Jesus. Jesus had fed them the Lord's Supper. Jesus had washed their feet. And now they knew, up to that point, that wherever Jesus was, that's where they would follow. And so long as Jesus was with them, they were safe. They were well served. They were protected. They were secure. They were with Jesus. But now Jesus tells his disciples that he is leaving, and where he is going, they can't follow yet. And we have to imagine what these words would have felt like to those disciples. It's akin to a small child being told by his father that he's going away for a long time and you can't come with me. And now they'll be cast into this insecurity, facing the world without Jesus standing with them. Until this point, they had to follow Jesus and learn from Jesus. That was their duty. That was their chief preoccupation in life. And now they would have to be, and they would always have him there to teach and lead them. But now they have to carry the gospel of the kingdom of God without being able to physically come to Jesus for help. And that's scary to the disciples. It's heartbreaking to the disciples. They loved him, and they wanted him near. And perhaps we can understand this in a very simple way. Have you ever been alone and your Christian conviction? Have you ever been the only person in a group or a family who knows what is right and good and faithful and true, and had no one to stand as an authority to back you up in it? Have you ever been alienated from others because you believe in the truth of the gospel? This is the world that the disciples were facing at the prospect of Jesus' departure to the Father. Their faith in Christ was genuine, and until this point, they had been happy simply being disciples, listening to and watching their Lord Jesus. But without him, how will they face the world? How will they continue to be disciples? And we must remember, these are not learned and well-respected men. Before Jesus called them, they were fishermen. They were a tax collector. They were zealots. They were men of little or no respect to the world around them. The only authority that they had to cling to was that of Jesus, and now he's going. And it must have, in hearing those words from Jesus, "Now I depart to my Father," it must feel like being an orphaned child with no power of your own and no authority to appeal to for help. And Jesus sees this. He sees this sadness and fear in the hearts of his disciples. And so he tells them, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so here Jesus comforts his disciples by promising to send them the Helper. The Greek word for helper is paraclete, and has a very broad meaning, from everything from advocate to counselor to intercessor to comforter. And what does the paraclete do? Well, he'll convict the world by taking what belongs to Jesus and giving it to us. And so the church is never left alone, as we have a helper and an advocate who testifies on our behalf, and he gives us all that Christ has won for us so that we might live in true faith and confidence before the world. And this is the help that we need for God. We need to be given what Jesus has. We have to think about what belongs to Jesus. What will the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, give? Well, Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And this is everything. The wholeness of the kingdom of God. The perfect and holy will of God's creation. The forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of our bodies. Eternal life. A home in the house of heaven. This is what the Spirit of truth will deliver to God's church, as the Holy Spirit will only speak what he hears from Christ. And this means that the Holy Spirit will be working to deliver what Jesus has won for us so that we may possess what Jesus has to give. We often fall into the trap of thinking that the Christian church in this world is poor, it's weak, it's small. And the eyes of the unbelieving world see that as a truth. I remember years ago, in my previous call, our congregation had a funeral for a very important person. Hundreds of people came out, and many of them were politicians and dignitaries, that sort of thing. And we were a little congregation in rural Minnesota. And in one of the programs, in the bulletins, it was mentioned that all memorial offerings would be given to our church and school. And I remember overhearing one of the important people at the funeral luncheon say, "Why give money to something like this? It would be putting a Band-Aid on a dead person." Do you see how the world often thinks of the Holy Christian Church? They saw the 100-year-old building, and they saw the small congregation, and they said, "Oh, that's useless. It's dead." This person did not understand the true power and wealth that that little congregation possessed. And I doubt they would understand the power and wealth that this little congregation possesses. As they saw the little church in the middle of nowhere, and they scoffed at its very existence. That little congregation, though, possessed all that the Holy Spirit of God delivered to it. And so it had greater wealth, greater power, and greater beauty than that person could ever conceive of. And this is where the word of life is preached. As Jesus gives himself to his saints so that they might know him and have what he has to give, namely the forgiveness of sins. And in this way, that old church was more beautiful and more wonderful than any palace, mansion, or cathedral, as God came down from heaven to earth in that little church to bless his people as he does here, Sunday after Sunday. But this is what the unbelieving world does. It scoffs at what the Holy Spirit provides for our life and salvation. As the world hears the Bible, and what the Bible proclaims and what the Bible says, and they say, "Oh, that's an old book, outdated, laughable. We have progressed beyond all that silliness and superstition and moral superiority. We don't want it." It sees the ministers of the church as objects of scorn. It looks at them, those goofy guys who are kind of nerdy, talking in front of people, wearing funny clothes. And it looks at the sacraments and it calls them silly rituals. It's just putting water on a kid. It's just eating a styrofoam wafer and some cheap wine. Why do you do it? And it looks at the Ten Commandments and it perceives a bunch of draconian rules they don't really feel like following. It hears the gospel of forgiveness, won for sinners upon the cross, and says, "No thanks, I'm good. Don't really need that forgiveness thing." See, the world, it strives and pushes back against the Spirit of truth. And this should not be surprising, as the world strove against Jesus himself. It denied him. It put him to death. And sometimes I think we need to remember that that striving and that pushback, that doubt, when we hear the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, remember a little bit of that lives in us. And that we need to be mindful of what our sinful flesh is capable of doing when being approached by the word of Christ that is spoken in the Spirit of truth. As the world denies Jesus, they often want to invent their own religions. Have you ever noticed how people talk about being spiritual? Right? I'm spiritual, but not religious. Usually being spiritual involves doing whatever you want and putting a spiritual seal of approval on it. I'll call it my religion. It's subjective. And in this way, the people who claim to be spiritual but not religious aren't really spiritual at all because they wrestle against the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God does not point us to ourselves. Rather, the Spirit of God gives us an objective gospel. The Spirit of truth causes us to pry our gaze off of ourselves and to see Jesus so that we place our trust and faith in Him. And He does this through the preaching of the Word of God. The world claims to have spirituality while rejecting and striving against the Spirit of God. The world claims to be spiritual, but it rejects the means by which the Spirit actually communicates to the world as they strive against the preaching and teaching of God's holy church. And really, this is the basis of what all sin is. It's a denial of God's word. It's a rejection of His will over creation. We should not be surprised when the world behaves this way. As St. Peter says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they'll say, where is the promise of Jesus coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And so, they will deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago and that the earth was formed out of water and through the water by the word of God. And by means of these, the world then has existed since the deluge and was perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth now exist and are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment. So this is why the Holy Spirit comes. Because the world may scoff at the word of God, and the world may scoff at the gospel of Christ. But God desires that we would be delivered from the world. God sends His Holy Spirit to convict the world. As Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And that means that the Holy Spirit will work through the preaching of the church to convict the heart of the unbelieving world so that some may hear and believe and be redeemed. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And the chief sin of the world is its denial of Christ. Christ has taken His throne over all creation so that He can reign in mercy over sinners, and His rule is centered around the forgiveness of sins. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we gather around. Jesus forgives me. Yet the world lives in rebellion against this kingship, and many willfully reject Christ so that they can embrace the rule of the evil one, so that they can embrace the rule of their own sinful hearts. And none of this results in any good. As this unbelief condemns people, all other sins do not come in consideration if a person simply trusts in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But unbelief in the forgiveness of sins won by Jesus cuts a person off from salvation. And the Spirit of God makes us aware of this truth and convicts the world of it. And then the Spirit in turn convicts the world concerning righteousness. As true righteousness is the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus. As the Bible says, the righteous shall live by faith alone. And we read in other scriptures, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is a gift of God, it is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And yet the world is always pursuing its own ever-evolving standard of righteousness. It demands that this standard be followed, even if it runs against the will of God. To the world, righteousness is more about being agreeable to the world. And so to some, this means that you have to be anti-racist, woke, and vote Democrat. To others, it means that you have to be anti-woke and vote Republican. No matter what it is, it's all based on you, what you do, how you vote. And it takes little consideration of the heart, but simply expects you to comply. And believe it or not, that's not actual righteousness. That might be control. It's not freedom. It's bondage. This is what self-righteousness ultimately is. It's a dishonest attempt to fool everyone around us into believing that we are the good guys. And we can package it in whatever moral or spiritual language we would like to, but it's all a vain attempt to look good in front of others. That's the world's standard of righteousness. The standards of righteousness that the world would promote will always shift. They will always change with the priorities and affections of the world. It's an ever-changing and always elusive thing, the righteousness that the world wants to cling to. But the only true righteousness that exists is the righteousness that frees us from the condemnation of sin through the forgiveness of sin that we have in the gospel of Christ. The Spirit of God does not change. This truth has remained unshaken and unaltered from the very beginning. The gospel saves. This is what the Holy Spirit gives us. Every time the gospel is preached so that sinners believe and forgiven, be it from reading the scriptures or hearing a sermon or receiving the sacraments, those who believe will be comforted while the world will stand convicted. Because the truth does not change. The righteousness that the world proclaims is not righteousness. But the righteousness that the Spirit of God gives us through the work of Jesus will never die. It will never shift. It will never change. The world's standard of righteousness will always result in judgment. As the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. We read in Matthew that when Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats, on the last day, he says to the goats, the unbelievers, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The death and resurrection of Jesus are what seal the devil in his doom. He loses all of his power because the only power that the devil has over you is sin. The forgiveness of sins robs him of everything. It plunders his kingdom. Sin has been conquered for us by Christ. As we read, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So if in Christ our sins have been put to death, the devil loses all his power over you. As the Holy Spirit testifies to the world that their unbelief will cause them to share in the same doom as the devil. And rather than joy of the kingdom of Christ, they would be bound to that defeated foe. And that is why the Holy Spirit comes, to unbind us from the foe. See, these words of Jesus are both a comfort and a warning to us. As the Holy Spirit will always bear witness to Christ's victory over the power of sin and death, he will call us to see the cross and to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that that cross delivers to us. But the danger is that we would choose to distance ourselves from the Spirit of God. That we would cease hearing the word that is proclaimed and receiving the forgiveness that is given through the word, so that we resist the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit works through means. He works within the body of Christ, the church, through the preaching of the word, through the giving of the sacraments. And we come every Sunday to receive these bountiful and wonderful gifts. And in them, the Spirit gives us everything that Jesus has. He will speak to us on what Jesus tells him to say. And this means that he proclaims the gospel of forgiveness to sinners like you and me because we desperately need it. But the danger comes when we begin to think, "I don't need it." It's dangerous to seek comfort outside of the grace of God that has worked for us in Christ. And inevitably, it'll drive a person to seek a righteousness of their own so that they cling to some other gospel. And this will lead a person to be bound to Satan and God's judgment against him. Jesus does not want this for his disciples. Jesus does not want this for you. He does not leave them as orphans in this world so that they have to figure all this stuff out on their own. He does not leave them so that they could be swept away with a new standard of truth every few generations or a new standard of righteousness every few months. Rather, he takes what Jesus has and gives it to us through the work of his Spirit. He gives us a righteousness that is not our own. He gives us a kingdom that we cannot comprehend. He gives us an abundant life that does not end. And he does all of this by fixing our eyes and hearts upon the death and resurrection of Christ. In this we have forgiveness, life, and salvation. The Spirit of God does not leave things outside of our grasp. He opens our hearts with the message of the gospel so that we might believe and be saved. And so then our lives should be preoccupied with what the Spirit of truth has to give us as we receive all of it by faith, as God opens his hand to us through the works of his Spirit so that we might know him and receive his good gifts. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit comes to give us. It's an objective, immutable, and eternal gospel that is given out of the grace of Christ. And though the world might rage against it, and though everyone but you denies it, it's still true. And you can confidently trust in it. As the Spirit of truth testifies to your belief, saying Christ has died for you, you can build your entire life upon it, and it will not change, it will not falter, and it will not fail you. It will give you exactly what it promises. The Spirit of truth will testify to you that Jesus has died for sinners, that Jesus has risen for sinners, and that Jesus lives and reigns for sinners. What a comfort that is, to know that all that Jesus is, all that Jesus done is for you and your forgiveness. That's what we live in, as we live under the testimony of the Spirit of God, who he reigns in the truth and promise of the gospel. And so we pray today and rejoice today in all that the Spirit gives us. And we pray that the Spirit of God strengthens us in the truth so that we never feel abandoned or alone in the world, as we know that Christ is with us through this almighty and loving work. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah and amen. We rise.